Father. And every faith, heart, fallen brother can rediscover.
Welcome to the Rediscover Hour on Relevant Radio, a time to explore our Catholic faith and find out about ways to share the faith with others. Help create the possibility of an encounter with the person of Jesus Christ in the lives of others by living out the call to the new evangelization and helping fellow Catholics rediscover full life in the Church. The Rediscover Hour is brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. The Rediscover Hour starts now.
And we're rolling with another Rediscover Hour. Patrick Conley here with you again on this great month of October. I just go on and on and on, don't I, about how great the month of October is. And I am grateful. It does make me grateful to see the changing of the colors, the falling leaves, the smell of wood-burning fires, and the taste of hot chocolate. It's just a wonderful time of the year. And I'll say it again. But it is also a wonderful time of the year in the Church because, as I mentioned previously on previous episodes of the Rediscover Hour, which, by the way, are always available on the archives section of both rediscover-faith.org and look for the Rediscover Hour tab there, or go to the archives at relevantradio.com and you can find us there as well. So you can always catch up on lost episodes. I've said before, we have a number of great saints honored here in the month of October. It is a wonderful month. And although it is now past, I am also thinking back to just Thursday when we celebrated the feast day of St. Luke. St. Luke, the evangelist. And I have to confess, I'm a bit of a liturgy nerd. I like to be liturgically correct, and I'm just fascinated by the way that the Church has put together liturgies. And I noticed in the Liturgy of the Hours, for instance, that although there are many proper things for the Feast of St. Luke, for the Liturgy of the Hours, it actually directs you, for example, for the Office of Readings, to the Common of Apostles. I thought that was interesting. St. Luke and St. Mark share that distinction, that although they were not technically apostles, not one of the 12 anyway, they utilize the Common of Apostles, which is, it's just interesting to a guy like me. Probably means nothing to you, and that's totally fine. That means you're more normal than I am. Anyway, back to St. Luke. People will come and they will ask me, so if I've never read the Gospels before, where should I start? And of course, there's no wrong answer to that, right? That you can recommend anyone. And maybe you have one at the ready. I would recommend that you have one at the ready in case somebody should ask you. And that's always a good place to start, period, if they've never read the Bible before. I always recommend St. Luke. And here's just a couple of reasons, a couple of defenses of my decision for St. Luke. First of all, it's got the Christmas story in it. That's probably what a lot of people will identify with. They've probably heard words from that Christmas story, maybe through a Charlie Brown Christmas special or something like that. That's an important part. And why does it have the Christmas story? Well, tradition would tell us that St. Luke and our Blessed Mother they knew each other. And he got a lot of the content that is particular to his gospel from the Blessed Virgin Mary. So he had an inside scoop on the story of what was going on there. So that's one reason. Another reason, it's got the story of the prodigal son in there, the parable of the prodigal son in there. And I think that's probably in a lot of people's top 10 of favorite scripture passages is the parable of the prodigal son in Luke chapter 15. And I've been moved by it. So many people have been moved by it. Perhaps you've seen Rembrandt's Prodigal Son. There have been a number of artists who have done it, but Rembrandt's is extraordinarily powerful, his depiction of the return of the prodigal. There's just a number of ways that that story alone can move people into a closer relationship with Jesus. And then I got to say that one of my favorite scripture passages is the Road to Emmaus. And I've talked about this before, how it kind of mirrors my own journey from Protestantism into Catholicism. And I don't need to go into detail about that right now, but just that's another thing that is missing from the other gospel accounts that's there in St. Luke's gospel, in Luke chapter 24, the road to Emmaus. And that is something that, again, touched me, and I pray that it will touch others as they read the gospel of Luke. But again, no wrong answer. If you want to go with Matthew, Mark, or John, that is completely fine. There's no wrong place to start. A lot of people like to pick St. Mark because it's the shortest gospel, and so people probably get through it the quickest. And it also, well, a lot of scholars would say that it was the first gospel written as well, as Matthew and Luke seem to glean a lot of their information from there. So, again, while there's no wrong answer, as we celebrate the Feast of St. Luke, it's good to remember some of the great things that Luke, the evangelist, has given us. And he's also given us the Acts of the Apostles. Don't forget about that. And that's a tremendous gift to us. You know, it's I had a retreat once where I sat down with the Acts of the Apostles and I read it front to back. And it was just a moving account of the things that happened to the early church. And as you read it, it's almost like you can't help but put yourself in the Acts of the Apostles. So wonderful, wonderful, two-volume set of Luke's Gospel and the Acts of the Apostles. So maybe in honor of the Feast of St. Luke, go back and read some or all of the Gospel of Luke or the Acts of the Apostles. Luke, a friend of the Blessed Virgin Mary. And speaking of the Blessed Virgin Mary, we want to offer up a prayer here in just a moment. But what's coming up on the Rediscover Hour? Well, St. Luke was also a physician, and in honor of St. Luke, we've got two representatives, Diane Johnson and Patrick Spencer from Curatio. They're going to be talking to us about Curatio and the upcoming White Mass at the Cathedral of St. Paul. We're going to be speaking with Dr. Deborah Savage, who's a speaker at the upcoming celebration of the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. That's coming up on Monday, October 22nd. And finally, Jeremy Stanbury is with us to talk about the latest plot twist in open window theater. We've had him on before. He's going to come and talk to us about that. But let's, as always, here at the beginning of the show, pause and commit the show to our Lord through the intercession of our Blessed Mother. So please pray with me in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners now and at the hour of our death. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Into our first break we go. When we come back, we're going to have Dr. Deborah Savage speaking to us about the upcoming celebration of Humanae Vitae. Stay with us. Rediscover.
Catholic United Financial now offers Medicare Supplement Health Insurance. At 65, you can enroll in Medicare for your health care expenses, but Medicare only covers part of the cost. The answer? Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United. It can help pay expenses Medicare doesn't cover. Catholic United can help with Medicare Supplement, Part D, dental, and vision coverage. Call 651-765-6555 for a quick comparison quote. See how much you can save. Catholic United Financial. Competitive pricing, easy enrollment, hassle-free claim service. And best of all, we're a Catholic company that honors your faith with a track record of people helping people. Call right now, 651-765-6555, or find your local rep online at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
Back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, and we are talking Humanae Vitae. Are you familiar with Humanae Vitae? Do you know what it is? Have you read it? Well, we're going to answer, I don't know about all your questions, but some of your questions here coming up, especially as we are coming up on an archdiocesan celebration of the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae. That's going to be this Monday, October 22nd. There's a daytime session from 9 a.m. to 4:30 and an evening session from 7 to 9 p.m. there at the Anderson Student Center. Joining me now on the phone is Dr. Deborah Savage, who is the program director of the Master's Degree in Pastoral Ministry and Professor of Philosophy at the St. Paul Seminary School of Divinity. She's also the director of the Siena Symposium for Women, Family, and Culture, and she's going to be speaking at the upcoming Archdiocesan celebration of Humanae Vitae. So, Dr. Savage, welcome back to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you. I'm glad to be here.
Yeah, it's great to have you on the program. So why don't you start us off, just in case any of our listeners are unfamiliar with what Humanae Vitae is. Give us a little bit. What is it?
Okay. It was an encyclical, is an encyclical that was promulgated in 1968 and reflected the Church's perennial teaching on the meaning of married love. And perhaps the essential teaching of the document is that the unitive and procreative dimensions of the marital act must never be torn asunder. They're both essential to the act, in that the marital act, sexual act in marriage, is intended to both unite the couple in the one flesh that is spoken of even as early as Genesis, and also calls for an openness to life that is also a part of God's design. So it was intended to head off the onslaught, what became an onslaught, of a kind of contraceptive mentality still governing our culture, because the birth control pill had been recently introduced and legalized. The Church was expected by many people to change her teaching on the use of artificial contraception. Pope Paul VI, now Saint Pope Paul VI, surprised everyone by saying no, the Church would not change her teaching, and he lists a number of reasons why. He has several really prophetic statements, predictions, that if we were to do that, certain things would happen, all of which have come true. So it is, in fact, the 50th anniversary of the promulgation of that document, July of 1968, and the Archdiocese and the Symposium, Siena Symposium, we've been having together and separately several events to celebrate that the publication of the document. Monday's conference is sort of the culminating event of the year. And I guess I'll just add one more thing. These celebrations, these markings of the 50th anniversary of the document, have been going on all over the world all year. And so we're really looking forward to Monday. We have an incredible lineup of speakers, and the whole day, including the evening session, should really be fantastic.
All right, wonderful. So we'll get into the specifics of the program here in just a moment.
Sure.
But Dr. Savage, can you take us into, you mentioned it being prophetic, Humanae Vitae being prophetic about some of the things. Take us into that a little bit further. About what was it prophetic?
Well, he argues there, and how he knew these things without the evidence we have now is one indication that he was definitely in prayer about this, because he said it would result in a lack of respect for women, in an increase in the use of pornography, in an increase in abortion, in an increase in or in damage to marriages, all a number of things that can be, they're all listed in number 17 if anyone would like to look them up. And what's so interesting about our current situation is the fact that every single one of those prophetic statements, I hate the word prediction, because to be a prophet is actually to speak the truth in the here and now. It's not about soothsaying or something. And because he had a firm grasp of those truths, he was able to state things that in fact really did occur. And what we know now for sure is that he was absolutely right. All of those things have taken place, and much of it demonstrated by people who have no dog in this fight, if you will, who have no real interest in proving that Humanae Vitae was true. They aren't even thinking that way. Sociologists demographers of population and census data and all this sort of thing. You can go to the Census Bureau website and ask certain questions, and you'll find the answers to questions that lead directly out of the document, like how is marriage doing. You can just go to any government website, and practically, and you'll find out it's not doing too well. I mean, this is common knowledge now. The use of pornography is obviously on the upswing. The Centers for Disease Control have declared recently that sexually transmitted diseases have reached a level of urgency. It's an actual epidemic. Divorce etc. So one argument we'll make on Monday is that all of our difficulties, many of them at least, that we're encountering in our contemporary culture could be traced to our refusal in 1968 to pay attention to the teaching, including those that we hate to talk about but must face, those that are we're experiencing even within the church herself. So just an enormously important document to understand and to be able to share with our families and our friends, those we encounter, the truth of the document. And maybe the most important contribution we'll make on Monday is to show the audience the facts, what really has happened since 1968, what do the data show us, and it's incontrovertible. And what's so strange about it is that no one's paying attention to that. They just don't want to talk about it. But it's absolutely indisputable that the consequences of contraception have found their way into our culture in ways we all are familiar with now.
Right. And I think that a lot of times contraception is seen as the friend of, for instance, the woman, that her sexuality can be more freely expressed and without the possibility of a pregnancy, and that sort of. So it's oftentimes used by those not in accord with Humanae Vitae as saying that this is actually about freedom, and so not using contraception is an affront to our freedom. And I should mention that this upcoming conference again is our celebration, I should say, on the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae is coming up again Monday, October 22nd, daytime session 9 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. It's only $20 a person. And if you're clergy or religious, it's only $10, and it's free for students. The evening session is 7 to 9 p.m., and it's all going to take place there at the Anderson Student Center at the University of St. Thomas. Speakers like Bishop Andrew Cousins, Professor Teresa Collette, Mary Eberstadt, and Dr. Deborah Savage, with whom we're speaking right now.
And don't forget Janet Smith.
And Dr. Janet Smith, yes,
Janet
correct.
Smith. Right, we have all the experts. I mean, I don't include myself in that. I'm humbled by the chance to be on the podium with those people, but they are ready to go. So, yeah.
All right. And you have a rather provocative title, if I may say so. Contraception, Why Not? Rethinking Humanae Vitae. It almost sounds like you're going to make an argument against it, but I don't think that's what's going to happen.
No. Well, what we're really doing is sort of recapitulating the teaching, reestablishing it, but sort of in a new key, because now it's not just going to be a reaffirmation of the doctrinal status of the document or that sort of thing. We're going more deeply into the teaching itself. I will offer a reflection, for example, from my own lived experience, because I lived through the sexual revolution. I saw directly what the document was intended to avert and also learned a lot of things in the course of my life about the role that women and men both play in the mess we've created, and so I will be talking about that. But then Janet, of course, will offer her usual profound insights into the meaning of the document. Dr. Fastigi will establish its infallibility. But then in the afternoon, we have Mary Eberstadt will speak about the sociological data, Professor Collette about the law and how reproductive rights are now have become a sort of dogma about which we have no choice, even via the use of the law and government regulation. And then Dr. Maureen Kondik will speak about how this whole thing has resulted in genetic manipulation and designer babies and think what really goes on in that sort of process. And Bishop Cousins will end the day with some comments on the pastoral implications and how to reach out to those who don't seem to get it. And I want to just add one thing about women and sex and the pill.
Yes, please.
It's an illusion. Believe me, I saw it happen and I know exactly what's at stake here. It's an illusion to think that the secret to happiness is sexual license. What women have accepted in their use of the pill is the dictate that they should treat their bodies as though they are already diseased, that fertility is some kind of a disease, and worse, that they're in order to be human, they have to pretend somehow that they're men. A woman's body is different from a man's body. A woman is different from a man. This is obvious. Anyone with children knows there's a difference between boys and girls. And what we've asked them to do is to accept a new norm, and it's a norm that actually is characteristic of like a 16-year-old teenage boy. And it's just insane. So the sexual act has become the thing in itself without the context that married love, sacramental love, or love at all brings to it. Only animals have sex without thinking about it. And human beings are not merely animals. We're rational creatures, and that includes women. And so they've let themselves be used. And the Me Too movement is simply a manifestation of that fact. So those are some of the things we'll be talking about that day in order to give those who come the language they need to reach out anew to those they are responsible for, let's say, getting to heaven. Because it's diabolical what's going on in our world. And we're in the throes of a sex-crazed hysteria. And we have turned away from what is really true happiness, which is to rejoice in what I've been given. I've been given a woman's nature and a woman's body, and my fertility is not a disease, it's a gift. So anyway, I of course want to give an hour-long lecture on it right now, and there's not time for it. The other thing I would say is that registration is now actually free. The $20 fee was if you wanted lunch. And we passed the deadline for getting the numbers into catering, let's say. So people can register, and I encourage them to. As long as they don't expect lunch, it would be helpful if they registered. But if they also decide that morning, you know, really, I'm going to go, that's okay, too. We have room for everybody. Just come.
Okay.
So and you'll have to find lunch somewhere else. But, anyway, that's one thing. The other thing is we've also arranged for parking at the Sears parking lot, since parking is so tight on the St. Thomas campus. If people choose to, we'll be having buses shuttle back and forth all day.
Wow, wonderful. It's the Archdiocese in celebration of the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae this Monday, October 22nd, at the James B. Wolfe Alumni Hall in the Anderson Student Center at the University of St. Thomas. Daytime session, 9 a.m. to 4:30 p.m. Registration, if you can register, please do so. You can go to archspm.org/HumanaeVitae50 or just look on the events tab at archspm.org and you can find registration and information there. There is also an evening session, which is a condensed version of the daytime session. It's free to attend, 7 to 9 p.m. It's free anytime as long as you're not wanting lunch. So tuck a sandwich and an apple in your bag and show up at 9 a.m.
Everyone come.
Yes. Dr. Deborah Savage, thank you so much for being with us I almost said the Humanae Vitae Hour. Well, it's the Rediscover Hour,
yes.
But may
you're
God.
You're rediscovering Humanae Vitae.
That's exactly what we're doing. All right. Thank you so much, Dr. Savage.
Oh, it's always a pleasure. Thank you.
All right. Bye-bye. So I think it's a wonderful event, well worth your consideration if you are free at all during the day on Monday, October 22nd. And even if you're not, if you're out there in the trenches doing your work on Monday, you know, show up for the evening session, 7 to 9 p.m. I think it'll be just a tremendous and very relevant topic for people to address here in the 21st century. And that's true across the board, whatever your relationship is. With Humanae Vitae and the things that have gone on about that. Just so you know, by the way, if you want to read Humanae Vitae, it, as all the encyclicals, is available free of charge on the internet, the wonderful gift of the internet. So go to the internet, do an internet search for Humanae Vitae, and it'll pop up there, and you can read away to your heart's content. Joining me now in studio to talk Curatio and St. Luke. We have got Diane Johnson and Patrick Spencer, who are with us right now. Diane Johnson founded the Curatio Apostolate in 2001. Currently, she serves as Curatio's mission director. She has 44 years of bedside nursing under her belt, and she's worked in major medical hospitals throughout the metro area. She's now retired, married to Reed, and they have three wonderful grown children, seven grandchildren, and five step-grandchildren. Patrick is also here. Patrick Spencer works as a family nurse practitioner at Alpha Family Clinic, practiced as an RN in general surgery, oncology, pediatrics, labor and delivery, newborn nursery, and postpartum for his first 8 years in the United States Air Force. He is now also a Curatio board member and is married to his best friend, Dawn. So welcome, Patrick and Diane.
Thank you.
Thank you.
Awesome privilege to be here.
Yeah, well, it's great to have you with us. All right, so Diane, I'm going to look to you for this one, this first question here. What is Curatio and how did it get going?
Well, as most things, Curatio started out of my own lived experience of kind of falling on my face, failing, and being weak as a nurse in some respects. But as always, God brings good out of, you know, what appears to us to be not so good. And I was what we would call, I would call a walking wounded nurse. I was burnt out, is an old cliche, and found my way back through many counseling, women's counseling, family counseling, to find my way back to the church. I was never really left the church, but I wasn't, my heart wasn't really where it should be. And it was a pivotal moment. I was in CCU and had the third cardiac arrest of the evening, and I heard in my head, I can't do this anymore. Mm-hmm. I just don't have it. And I thought for sure, I got to get out of this. I can't keep doing this, because I knew it was fake if I just showed up. And so that started me on a path of finding out where is that vitality? Where is that life? How come I was called to this if I'm not really able to do it anymore? And praise God, I was able to find my way back to daily Mass and to prayer and to sacrament. And I would say if there's one characteristic thing of Curatio, I really wish we didn't have to have Curatio. Mm. I really wish that this new paradigm wasn't here. Sort of like what Professor Savage was saying, it's really a shame that we've sort of lost our way here. And it would be lovely if we had return of that sort of Catholic culture. And that's what I discovered through my education, is that we no longer have that Catholic culture, no longer that presence, no longer the unified vision, the purpose of why we show up for work. One of the things that's different about Catholics in healthcare is that our animating principle is the love of Christ, the availability for us to have the sacramental graces of the sacraments. And that gives us the fuel, so to speak, to keep going, to hang in there when really it's a very strong tendency to not keep going.
Mm-hmm. So what kind of services does Curatio offer?
Well, we do most of our, I want to say undercurrent of our service is sacramental, liturgical basis. So we have, like, for instance, we share this wonderful event tomorrow, the White Mass at the Cathedral. So
this will be Saturday.
Mass. Mm-hmm. Saturday, and that's at 5:15. And we have, as part of our ongoing sacramental events, it's adoration. We have adoration the first Thursday before the first Friday. I always say it wrong. And we go to the Sacred Heart in Robbinsdale and pray together. And then our chaplain, we have an awesome, wonderful, we've been so gifted to have chaplains. For this humble apostolate to continue having a chaplain is beyond miraculous. And Archbishop Hebda just assigned Father Marcus Millis, who is a chaplain at Hennepin County.
Yeah.
We just said bittersweet goodbye to Father Alan Paul Island, and before that we had Father Tollefson. So it's been an absolute wow when I look back on things. And then one of our other things we do is a half-day retreat with Father Joseph Johnson. That's coming up here in this Lenten time. We always do a full weekend retreat and have really pleased to be able to say that we're going to have Monsignor James Shea,
oh, nice,
who's the president of the University of Mary, And we have lots of things. You could go to our website. One of the funnest things we do, not that they're not all fun, is the caroling. We go caroling with Santa Claus and usually take a priest friend with. And that's probably our most popular. We have so many people we have to divide up. Yes, World Day of the Sick. That's one more event that we have. And this will be this year, February 9th, with Bishop Cousins. That'll be at St. Joe's
in
West St. Paul. Yeah.
A lot of saints going on
right,
there.
Right, right.
So I'm just going to back up to the caroling
one
more time. So I'm just trying to picture this, right?
Yes.
So this is a bunch of people in the healthcare fields
right.
who are going door-to-door.
We're not talented.
Caroling.
Right.
Untalented
no, right.
people in the healthcare field
right.
with Santa Claus
right.
in your midst.
Right. And this also started many, many years ago when I saw how, political correctness actually, I don't remember exactly the year, but we had permission to go caroling in a major metropolitan hospital. I won't say who, what. And I was given permission, and about 3 or 4 days before, they said, sorry, Diane, I don't know who gave you permission to go caroling, but you can't. This is really not going to be good. What if the person practices another denomination? So
what if they're happy?
Yeah. So anyway, they said, if you can come caroling, if you ask every single supervisor the next day, go to ask every single head nurse. And so I did. I happened to have the day off. And that one time of me seeing the actual, we had Santa Claus with us. We had like maybe 15 people squished into an elevator, a guitarist. And we came out, and you cannot believe the joy of patients. We kept getting, we couldn't even hardly leave because we'd go singing Silent Night in one room and somebody would say, my aunt is on her, we don't know if she'll have any more Christmases. Mm. Could you come and sing, her favorite Christmas carol here? One time, which is just memorable, is we were in the ICU and back then we had actually pushed a piano and we had two flutes. This is really crazy.
You pushed a piano?
Yeah. Well, it's a long story. So we had a piano on a thing that you could push. And we walked into this ICU. We totally, here's the deal with the PC stuff. It's always at the high level. On the one-on-one, on the personal, on the nurse, and on everybody at the level of you and I, it's like, yes, please come sing. So we got permission to come into ICU. We were singing to a gentleman who had just had heart surgery, maybe the 2 days or so, but apparently and wasn't doing well. His family was surrounded. I did not know that they were German. This is at least 10-some years ago. And we're singing Silent Night, and all of a sudden, this gorgeous voice started singing, I guess it's called Contra, to the Silent Night.
Stille Nacht.
Yes. Mm-hmm. And it was like there wasn't a dry eye in the room. And we had other visitors coming down. And we're not talented. I'm telling you. We're not talented work of singers. Yeah.
Good point, Patrick. Yeah.
Corporal work of mercy. Anyway, it's an incredible reward. And I people that come always say, thank you for letting me do this.
Mm-hmm.
That's the reward. It's not that we're coming to sing to you. You get this incredible gift. It's like God's generosity can't be undone.
Yeah.
Yeah.
That's definitely true. Patrick, I want to let you, you've been chiming in here, but I want to get you in on this too. Great name, by the way.
You know what? I would say the same for you.
That is
fantastic.
We've
got to talk about
just
this later.
Had it together. Yeah.
Yes.
Okay.
It was the best choice.
So where did you encounter Carrazio? How did you get involved with this?
Well, being a Catholic in healthcare is kind of like being a Viking fan in Green Bay. You are just kind of floating around out there. And
this guy speaks my language.
So it really is. It can be very toxic. So you kind of are always watching your back. And all my years in the Air Force, I never really had any problems practicing my faith. There was good collegiality, a lot of respect for what I did or didn't do. And I'd like to say amen to Dr. Savage. Amen, amen, amen.
Mm.
In my practice and all my years in healthcare, I see the fruits of what's happened by rejecting Humanae Vitae. So she's right on target. And it's not freedom, it's enslavement.
Mm.
So Once I got out of the Air Force in 2005, I was able to work at Alpha Family Clinic, which is a fantastic Catholic practice, very pro-life, fantastic physicians there and physician assistants.
In case anybody's Googling it, it's A-A-L-F-A.
Yes.
Just want to, okay,
that's it.
Yes.
But I did see an advertisement for the retreat, for the Coratio retreat, several years ago in the Servant, the Catholic Servant.
Yep.
And I went up there, and it was just so impressed. The format of it's kind of what my soul was searching for. You know, that respite, that rejuvenation. And from there, I don't know if she regrets it now, but Diane asked me to be on the board. you know, and the vision of Coratio is that every Christian would live out their baptismal vows, every Catholic would live out their faith, and not be afraid to do that. But you have to. It's really centered in Christ, in the Sacred Heart of Jesus, bringing that. Go to Christ, and then bring Christ to the patient, who is a person, is a human being who needs and deserves respect. And so, Coratio is open to all men and women of goodwill to join and participate, so that mission can be fulfilled.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Now, my father is a retired physician, 49 years of practicing medicine, and he cannot believe the way that medical care and medical practice has changed in his 49 years of practice. Not much for the better, in his estimation, but I think ministries like Coratio, apostolates like Coratio are so, just listening to him, so needful in this time, because people are forgetting, Patrick, what you just said, that the patient is a person and they need the fullness of care, which includes not just body, but also spirit as well.
Right. And the unfortunate part right now is that the dehumanization aspect is also carrying over to the actual healthcare worker,
right,
to the physician, to the lab tech, to, you know, the charting that's required, all the HIPAA laws. I mean, I could go on and on, boring you with all that the bureaucracy. And I think that's what Coratio offers, is this, like, I don't have to do anything extra. God has created me in his image and likeness. He's given me this vocation to carry out that mission. And I think it's important for people I have to do my own thinking and praying about this, but I often wondered, you know, the word apostolate is so beautiful for this, what we're doing. A lot of married women have apostolates. Mm-hmm. We don't understand this call, this vocational call. And people in healthcare have, if you're drawn to it, this is God calling you to do that. That means he'll give you the graces to do that. But what makes an apostolate the characteristic defining thing is that we are working in collaboration with the Holy Spirit. Because you can have a mission, you can have your vocation, but if you are not always accessible to the working of the Holy Spirit, it's not going to really work. People tell me this all the time. You could walk into a room and a doctor or a nurse, you could just sort of say, they don't really get what's going on. Mm-hmm. I mean, you can look at them and you can tell somebody that really cares about you and not that you're just not a number. Mm-hmm. And that can happen in seconds. So it doesn't mean that you need a whole lot of time to figure out how to treat you as a person. It just means to be available, to be willing, which is why I love, you asked us, you know, we came because talking about St. Luke.
Yeah.
And so I did some, you know, a little background, because I really hadn't done any work. No, of course, I knew St. Luke, but I did some reading, and I cannot believe the gift he is to our church. People in the, apparently scholars like you, would have understood that.
She looked at me. Yeah. I don't think that's appropriate, but okay, go ahead.
But I have this one book by Kirk Hobart that talked about the language that St. Luke used was truly medical language. And they compared it to other, you know, ancient Greek physicians. And so Luke would say something that would be very much in line of the paradigm that we use. We'd say we diagnose something, we assess something, we diagnose something, and then we actually say this is what happened afterwards. Mm-hmm. So it's got this paradigm that we continue to use in healthcare. And the other cool thing that I found on some of St. Luke's, of course, it was this book is in Greek and it's, you know, being translated. But one of the things that he does consistently is never associates the illness with the patient. Now, this happened. So lots of times you would hear this in my old days of ER, ICU. Well, let's go. The guy, the broken leg guy or the heart guy or the depressed guy or whatever it was, instead of saying the patient with such and such. And I remember thinking long time ago, and actually this is really interesting, Janet Smith many, many, many years ago said to me that separation is what keeps us the personal, that you remember you're not a disease unto yourself. Mm-hmm. You are a human person.
Yeah.
And you have been inflicted with this. We have, you know, since original sin, this is what our weakness is. But at any rate, it was one of those things. That, yeah. Yes, Pat.
I mean, all throughout Luke, I've read Luke, and there isn't anything in there that says Jesus didn't heal people, that he said, well, it's better for you just to die. The leper that came to him, the blind man that came to him, he says, what would you like me to do for you? Mm-hmm. Heal me. He says, I do want to do that. Mm-hmm. So that's the beautiful thing. He's the Lord of life, the Lord of healing, the Lord of health, the Lord of integration. And this is what has to be brought back to healthcare. And I think that this is a small piece of what Curatio is trying to do by allowing people to find Christ and sanctify their lives and then live their vocation and their profession.
And I didn't know that St. Luke was the only one that did the Good Samaritan, that had the Good Samaritan parable.
Yeah.
He's the only one. When you think about that story, that's exactly what Curatio, we are to see our neighbor in need, the vulnerable, the downtrodden, the ones who are really in, that need help. So that's we're continuing Christ's mission, but we're his hands and feet, like Mother Teresa. And we have some beautiful saints. Other than St. Luke, we have St. Gianna Beretta Mola that we try to imitate. St. Giuseppe Moscati, who is getting a lot of traction on our board. We really, really like St. Giuseppe. There's just a ton of them.
St. John Paul, too.
Oh, yes. Yeah. And I actually have that same picture that you have here in the studio. I love that picture of St. John Paul, too.
That's a great one.
It is. You know what it says to me? You go.
You go.
You go. Do you see that fist?
Yeah.
Yeah, we have that up in Alpha.
Yeah.
You go.
You go, girl. Yeah.
Yes, I like it. All right, very good. Well, I'm afraid that we have actually come to the end of our time together, but I would not want to let you go without telling us where can people find out more about Curatio?
Our web address is just Google Curatio Apostolate, and the word Curatio is Curatio. And then the word apostolate. And just make a little plug. We are, we need help, resources. We've got lots of people who love what we do, but we could use some help. And we are right now on the Go Minnesota,
The GiveMN.
The GiveMN thing. If they go to that and go to Curatio Apostolate, we'd love to have any amount that you could afford to help us. We have a need right now for technical help. Computer sort of help and sort of a support staff. And we seem to keep moving along, but would be wonderful to have more resources. So.
Wonderful, wonderful. And I want to hit the White Mass again. White Mass is, if you're listening on Friday or Saturday, it is this Saturday, the 20th, at 5:15 p.m. at the Cathedral of St. Paul. Archbishop Hebda is the celebrant of that. And it's sponsored by Curatio and the Catholic Medical Association. So that will be your normal Sunday Mass time there. But if you are a healthcare worker, you are more than welcome. There was a reception afterwards downstairs in the cathedral. So, Diane Johnson, Patrick Spencer, thank you so much for joining us on the Rediscover
thank
Hour.
You.
Thank you, Patrick.
Thank you.
Yeah. We're going to go into our next break. When we come back, Jeremy Stanbury is with us to talk about the latest plot twist in Open Window Theater. You won't want to miss it. Stay with us.
What does Relevant Radio mean to you?
Thank you so much for all that you do for all of us. And you touch all of our lives in so many ways and probably ways you don't realize. I've been a listener for over 10 years and it's amazing.
Powered by you, this is listener-supported Relevant Radio.
What do you think the greatest act of love that we could do right now would be? I think it is to help other people know Jesus Christ. Well, how can I do that? Well, it's simple. You know, you invite people, you talk about your faith, you share things. You don't have to do it perfectly. And then the other thing you need to do is you need to support organizations who are doing good work, like Relevant Radio.
Relevant Radio is listener-supported radio. Donate now. Join our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. There are both spiritual and practical benefits to joining our St. Joseph Recurring Gift Society. You can review all those benefits at relevantradio.com, keyword gift, or call 1-877-291-0123.
I want to wake up, I want to open my eyes, take the shades up. Pull the sun from the sky, step out in faith and step into something
new. Welcome back to the Rediscover Hour here on Relevant Radio. Patrick Conley with you again, along with Susanna Parent, our producer, Paul Sadek, our technical producer, coming to you from the Relevant Radio studios, 1330 a.m. in Golden Valley, and brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they are there for life. Jeremy Stanbury is in the house. Jeremy founded Epiphany Studio Productions in 2003. He's toured professionally with original Catholic dramas across the U.S. and internationally, performed at World Youth Day in 2005 and 2008, and he founded Open Window Theater. Open Window Theater, have you heard of that? If not, brace yourselves. Well, I don't want to give away the end of the story. All right, so in 2011 in Minneapolis, and then they were forced to shut down in 2016 over a lawsuit. You were on previously to talk about that, Jeremy, but now there's new news. So, Jeremy, welcome back to the Rediscover Hour.
Thank you very much. It's always great to be here.
Yeah, great to be with you. And, all right, so tell us about, give us a little synopsis, if you will, about the original lawsuit that you did for us last time.
Yeah, so I'm taking just a moment of pause here and thinking about what to say, because part of our recent settlement agreement is I'm restricted in a lot of things that I can share.
Okay, well that's all right.
but essentially we were growing and going strong down in our original home in Minneapolis, mm-hmm. near the Hennepin Theater District, and between 2011 and 2016. We were going through a big expansion in that location, which ended up just opening up an unexpected can of worms with the city. Long story short, we ended up being forced to move out and engaged in a lawsuit, which is a part of public record. Fast forward 2 years, the last time I was on was sharing about our trial win, our win at trial
right.
this past May,
yeah.
Where the jury awarded us $350,000 in damages to restore Open Window Theater. So we were very excited, coming off a big high on that. And then 2 months later, the court threw a big curveball at us and decided to throw out the jury's verdict and order a whole new trial in the case.
Yeah, well, I got the email, and it had, I don't know, a picture of a guy with an umbrella, I just thought, no, not again.
In the midst
what's
of a
storm,
on? Yeah.
Yeah, in the midst of a storm, right. So, all right, so what was going on in your heart and mind when that news came through to you?
You know, it was pretty shocking to us
yeah.
all around. I mean, it was shocking to my attorneys. Nobody saw that coming, and the court clearly felt like we were awarded too much in damages.
Okay.
And thought that it was their responsibility to try to remedy that. Hmm. The frustrating thing on our end is that the amount we were awarded in damages was actually less than what the court had allowed the jury to consider mm-hmm. by the end of the trial.
Mm-hmm.
So our damages issue with this case was always the most contentious issue. The other side was saying, look, this is a nonprofit. They didn't have much to show in terms of profits over the years, so they should get no damages for lost profits. And we were saying, look, you need to look at the nature of a nonprofit differently. You know, we're not a for-profit business. It's in the name. We're nonprofit. You know, we were making more revenues every season, but as nonprofits do, we were putting it directly back into our mission.
Yep.
To increase the production quality of our shows, pay our people more, expand in the location we were in. It was all being put back into our mission. And so we were saying, you know, legally, a nonprofit does have a right to obtain damages for things that impede their mission, and to be able to restore the nonprofit to where it was prior to the damage occurring. And so that's what we were going after. And, you know, the amount of damages that the judge had allowed to be considered by closing statements, the jury awarded us even slightly less than that. But the court obviously felt that we still got awarded.
That was too much. Yeah, well, okay. All right. But then I got another email, and it said something like Alleluia on it. And I can say that because it's not Lent when this show is airy. Yeah. All right. So so what happened then? What came up after that?
So that did put some pressure on both parties to try to settle this out of court and avoid trial number two.
Hmm.
We had attempted multiple times to settle this prior to the first trial, unsuccessfully. And thankfully, this time around, we were able to, after a long day in negotiations, we were able to come to a settlement agreement, the terms of which, unfortunately, I'm not able to get into.
No, that's fine.
But we are extremely pleased just to have all the legal stuff behind us. You know, have what has felt like quite a circus over the past 2+ years. To have that over with now, where we can really focus on trying to bring the theater back.
Yeah. Well, I mean, you're a personal trainer. You founded Crux Point Fitness as well, and you're in great shape. But man, this would just eat me up. I mean, it would just cause my physical health to tank.
I've taken a beating over this.
I bet you have,
and my family as well. But you know, we've just tried to hang on to our faith and know and trust that God has a purpose and a plan for all of this, even though we can't see it in the moment.
Amen. Now, the sum total of all this is that Open Window Theater is coming back. What's in the works?
We hope, and you know, we are being as hopeful and positive as we can right now about those prospects. But just to be honest with all of our supporters, you know, we do not have enough money in the bank to bring Open Window Theater back outright.
Okay.
So I'm not able to speak to, again, the terms of the settlement and how much money we're receiving from that. There was a monetary settlement, but it's confidential. But I can say that it's, you know, we're not going to be able to restore Open Window outright. And so we still need some significant funds to make that happen. And or some significant help with getting us into a building where we could be rent free for the first year, or you know, somebody donating a building to us, something to that effect, that would be a huge help to get over some of the initial financial burdens of bringing the theater back and be able to do that on the limited resources that we have and that we're able to hopefully raise.
Yeah. Wow. Well, having attended a number of productions myself, I can say that Open Window Theater kind of stands alone, and I think that our listening audience would be very impressed if they've not yet attended a production of Open Window Theater, that this is redemptive theater in the midst of a pretty non-redemptive cultural atmosphere right now, and I've been really touched and moved by it.
Absolutely. Thank you. And it's been so encouraging to us. So many people that have stuck with us through this journey the past 2+ years, who continue to, you know, say how much the theater meant to them and how much they can't wait for it to come back. That's been so encouraging for us to keep fighting for the redemption of our redemptive mission in the arts, mm-hmm. and to bring the theater back. So we hope and pray that some people that really believe in our mission are able to also step forward right now and help us with the...
And how can they do that?
The full redemption.
Where can they find you?
Contact us, openwindowtheater.org. Reach out to us. We're going to be reaching out to some of our key supporters in the coming weeks and months and trying to figure out and discern a path forward for the theater.
All right, wonderful. Jeremy Sanberry, I'm afraid we're out of time, but thank you for coming all the way out here and for being on the Rediscover Hour, and God bless you in whatever the Lord has in store.
I appreciate that. Thank you so much. God bless you too.
Thank you. Going to go to our final break. When we come back, more information about all sorts of things coming up on the calendar, so stay with us.
Rediscover.
Catholic United Financial now offers Medicare Supplement Health Insurance. At 65, you can enroll in Medicare for your health care expenses, but Medicare only covers part of the cost. The answer? Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United. It can help pay expenses Medicare doesn't cover. Catholic United can help with Medicare Supplement, Part D, dental, and vision coverage. Call 651-765-6555 for a quick comparison quote. See how much you can save. Catholic United Financial. Competitive pricing, easy enrollment, hassle-free claim service. And best of all, we're a Catholic company that honors your faith with a track record of people helping people. Call right now, 651-765-6555, or find your local rep online at CatholicUnitedFinancial.org. Medicare Supplement Insurance from Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, we're there for life.
You are an ocean.
Hey, hey, it's calendar time with Paul.
Well, and Patrick.
Oh, yes, and me. Paul, what do we got?
You're invited to the Archdiocesan celebration of the 50th anniversary of Humanae Vitae, Monday, October 22nd at the University of St. Thomas. Discover what St. Paul VI actually spoke of in Humanae Vitae, which reaffirmed the teaching of the Catholic Church on married love, conscientious parenthood, and the use of artificial contraception. Daytime and evening sessions are offered. To register and for more information, visit the events page at archspm.org.
Yes, that is St. Paul VI, October 18th. He was just canonized. Yeah. Grandparents, you are invited to the Nativity Grandparents Apostle of Saints Joachim and Anne on Tuesday, October 23rd from 8:45 to 10:30 a.m. in Steiner Hall of Nativity Catholic Church in St. Paul. Daily Mass will be offered in the church at 8:15 a.m. with a presentation to follow by Father Stephen Hoffman, who will speak on the power of faith and love. Refreshments will be served, and the church and Steiner Hall are both wheelchair accessible. For more information, visit parish.nativity-mn.org or email info@nativity-mn.org.
The Black Catholic Ministry of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis invites you to a live theater production of Tolton, From Slave to Priest, at the Basilica of St. Mary, Tuesday, October 23rd, 10 a.m., a story about the life of Father Augustus Tolton, the first African-American Catholic priest. This one-man multimedia drama is on a national tour, free of charge for schools. The drama is suitable for ages 10 and up, and a free will offering will be accepted. For more information, visit toltondrama.com or mary.org.
Discerning and using your charisms can change your own life, your family, your parish, and the world. Explore the ancient teaching of the Church on how the gifts or charisms of the Holy Spirit work in our life and in the life of your parish. The Church of the Epiphany in Coon Rapids invites you to join them for a one-day called and gifted workshop Saturday, October 27th from 9 to 5. Register for the workshop at the events page on rediscover-faith.org.
Grief to Grace is a process for helping victims of abuse discover spiritual healing and transformation. The next Twin Cities retreat is Sunday, October 21st through October 26th. This program is facilitated by mental health professionals centered on Jesus Christ. For more information and to register, visit grieftograce.org or email diane@grieftograce.org.
The mission of the Worldwide Marriage Encounter is to proclaim the value of marriage in the church and the world. Marriage Encounter weekends are a special time for married couples to get away from all distractions and to learn the communication tools needed to help connect with your spouse in healthy and constructive ways. Keep your vocation strong. This retreat takes place Friday, November 16th to 18th at Franciscan Retreats and Spirituality Center. For more information and apply for the weekend, please go to wwme.org. Coming up next time on the Rediscover, our newly ordained Bishop Juan Miguel Betancourt, former pastor of St. Francis de Sales and professor at the St. Paul Seminary, followed by Ann Cullen Miller, president of Catholic Community Foundation, also Prenatal Partners for Life, and Bonnie Engstrom. All right, that's what's coming up next time. In the meantime, go to church and be the church.
The Rediscover Hour is heard every Friday evening at 9, Saturday at noon, and Sunday morning at 9 on Relevant Radio 1330. Brought to you by Catholic United Financial. Every step, every journey, they're there for life. You can find show archives at rediscover-faith.org and at relevantradio.com, keyword rediscover. The Rediscover Hour is a production of the Archdiocese of St. Paul and Minneapolis in cooperation with Relevant Radio. Rediscover.